Are you going to do that?
Yeah, okay.
So please remain standing, if you are able, for the reading of God's holy word. Our scripture reading is Psalm 121, and it can be found in your pew Bibles on page 965. Psalm 121, a song of ascent. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Here ends the scripture reading. We thank God for his holy word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Joe, for playing for us this morning. Thank you, Marcia and Wendy, for leading us as we sang this morning. And thank you, Wendy, also for reading the scripture for us. This Psalm 121, it says there it's a song of ascents or a psalm of ascents. And these psalms were sang by Israel, the children of Israel, the Jews, as they would journey from around Israel up to Jerusalem. Three times a year, the Jews were expected to leave their hometowns and make a journey to Jerusalem, whether they were coming from the north, the south, the east, or the west. They were intended to make this journey three times a year for the purpose of festivals, for the purpose of celebrating the freedom that God had given his people during the exile as they came, or during their enslavement to Egypt, as they came out of Egypt. These were three festivals that they were intended to come and celebrate in remembrance of God's salvation for them. And the reason why it's called a Song of Ascents is because anywhere in Israel, if you were going to Jerusalem, you were ascending. Jerusalem sat at the high point of Israel. So no matter if you were going north, south, east, or west, you would always go up to Jerusalem. And so it's called a song of ascent. So they would sing these songs in preparation for these festivals as they would journey to Jerusalem celebrating the salvation and the freedom that they had been given by the Lord as they came out of Egypt, out of slavery. This is particularly appropriate for us, even as we think about today, being the 4th of July. In the history of mankind, the United States is known as a nation of freedom. Today, we celebrate the birth of our nation, the 4th of July. This nation was founded on the idea that we wanted to be a free people, people who would not be antagonized or overruled by any governing authority, but that we would be a government for the people and by the people and of the people. A people who were free. And in many respects, we find our identity in our citizenship here in the United States. We find our identity in our citizenship here in the United States. This can be seen as we go to, if you've ever traveled, to a foreign country, and you find yourself in a foreign country, it becomes very clear very quickly that you are no longer in the United States. I was in Costa Rica back in 2015 with a group of students, And my being in a foreign country became very clear as soon as I realized I don't speak the language here. And one of the customary things that is common here in the United States is that pedestrians have the right of way. They have the right of way. Not so in Costa Rica. Not so in Costa Rica. And I found this out nearly the hardest way possible as we were dropping some students off to go into a school. And as I turned around to shut the door and I took a step out into the street, a car passed by me at about 30 miles an hour within about 6 inches of me. And everybody across the street said, wait. I was in a foreign place. I'm a citizen of the United States. The way in which I think, the way in which I act, the way in which I go about my daily life is bound to where I belong, is bound to where I have citizenship. The way in which I live is impacted by where I am a citizen or where I'm from. If you lived in Philippi in the first century, of utmost importance to you would be that you are from the city of Philippi. Philippi is in the area of Macedonia, just north of Corinth, north of Athens, in the northern part of Greece. The reason why it was called Philippi was because it was settled by Philip of Macedonia. Philip of Macedonia was the father of Alexander the Great. Philip of Macedonia settled this area, and through different conflicts and through different wars, he was able to establish this town, name it after himself, and then he gave land lots to those who were soldiers that fought on his behalf. Later, it became a Roman colony. And if you were to boast of anything being from Philippi, you would boast of being a Roman citizen. It would be utmost important to you. If you were to greet someone on the streets of Philippi and you were to ask them who they were, what they did, what was important to them, they would say first and foremost, if they were a citizen of Rome, they would say, I'm a citizen of Rome. My citizenship is in Rome. And I live in Macedonia, this great city that was founded by the father of Alexander the Great. There would be incredible pride, incredible identity found in being a citizen of Philippi. Turn your Bibles to the little book of Philippians. Philippians 3. Philippians 3 and verses 17 through 21. We are in the middle of a little series here on the church. We're talking about the church. I want to thank Pastor Tim Leggett for coming for the last 2 weeks and faithfully preaching the word. I was hoping that I might be able to watch those, but we had some technical difficulties with the live stream, and so I wasn't able to see those, but I'm sure that Tim did a wonderful job in preaching the word. We are in the midst, though, of this study on what is the church. I thought this was a helpful study because as those who belong to Christ, as those who are part of the body of Christ, as those who are called the bride of Christ, as those who are called to be children of God, there's something very distinct about who we are. Something very distinct about who we are. And what Paul is about to discuss here in Philippians 3 is going to highlight one of those distinctions as it pertains to being part of the body of Christ or being the church, I should say. And he's going to start using the language of citizenship. Because he knows how important it is to the Philippians that they are citizens of Philippi. that they are citizens, Roman citizens, living in Macedonia in the city of Philippi. So he's going to start using the word citizenship, but he's going to turn it for them so that they recognize being the church where their true citizenship lies. Let's read Philippians 3, 17 through 21. Philippians 3, 17 through 21. Paul writes here, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Let's pray. Father, as we open your word today, we ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us. We ask that your Holy Spirit would prepare our hearts. We ask that your Son Jesus would be magnified, would be glorified. We ask that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear. We ask in the name of your Son Jesus that our hearts would be prepared to receive your word. Lord, do the work that only you can do through your word this morning. Incline our affections, our hearts, our desires to you. Help us to realize what it means as the church to be citizens of heaven. Lord, even today as we recognize and celebrate the 4th of July, we thank you for this nation. We thank you for your faithfulness to the United States of America. We thank you for the ways in which you have used this nation to proclaim your word. And yet, Lord, we want to remember and recognize that our citizenship is in heaven. If we belong to your Son Jesus, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is found in our being united to your Son. So, Lord, remind us of that today. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. As we just read here in Philippians, Paul is going to begin to change the perspective of the Philippians and how they understand citizenship. How they understand where they belong, who they belong to, who they're intended to be aligned with, who their allegiance is to be to. He's going to begin to push at that. In just a short few verses, as he exhorts the church, he's going to remind them of what it means to be citizens of heaven. You'll see in your notes there, in verses 17 through 19, he's going to encourage the Philippians to live exemplary lives because there are those around them who are enemies of the cross, who are not citizens of heaven. There are those around them who are not citizens of heaven. In verses 17, 20, and 21, he's also going to encourage them to live exemplary lives because they are emissaries or they are citizens of heaven. They're citizens of heaven who are emissaries in a foreign land. If I were to look at you and say that you live in a foreign land, you would look at me and say, "What do you mean? I'm not stepping out in front of any cars and almost getting hit by vehicles. What do you mean I'm living in a foreign land? I understand the customs of what it means to live in this nation. I am a citizen of the United States." And I would say, yes, you are, but you're also a foreigner living in a foreign land. You are a citizen of heaven. And the manner in which you live is not bound to being a citizen here of the United States. The manner in which you live is bound to being a citizen of heaven. That's what Paul's going to tell them. That's what Paul is up to here. So we're going to first look at what Paul is going to encourage them to do is to live an exemplary life because many are enemies of Christ in 17 through 19. And then we'll look at Paul encouraging them to live an exemplary life because they are emissaries of Christ. They are citizens of heaven. So let's start in verse 17. And we'll go to 18 and 19 right away. Paul says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." Paul begins here in verse 17 by encouraging the Philippians to imitate him, to keep their eyes on those who walk according to the example that they have in Paul. Some people would say, well, that is incredibly arrogant. How can Paul look at the Philippians and say, hey, look at me and walk as I do? Walk this way. How can Paul say that? How can Paul and not being totally arrogant, completely arrogant, look at the Philippians and say, follow my example in the way in which I live? There's a couple answers to that question. The primary answer, though, is that this is something that N.T. Wright makes note of, is that when Paul first comes into Macedonia, when he first comes into Philippi to preach the gospel to these Philippians, they have no idea of what it looks like to be heavenly citizens. They have no idea of what it looks like to live a life that's bent toward Christ. They have no idea what it looks like to have someone live as a Christian before them. And so as Paul comes into Philippi, and you can read this in Acts 16, as Paul comes into Philippi and begins to preach the gospel to them, he begins to not just preach the gospel to them, but he begins to be an example to them of what it means to love Jesus and to love the neighbor. Paul's life is exemplary. It's not just the word he preaches, it's the life that he lives that's an example of the gospel. And you say, well, what is that example of the gospel? If you go further up in the context here, you will see starting in verse 12, Paul speaking of his relationship with Christ, where he says in chapter 3, verse 12 of Philippians, he says, not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, meaning he hasn't come to full glory yet in his relationship with Christ. That will happen when Jesus returns. He says, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, his life in Judaism, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward for what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God of Christ in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying that he left behind his life in Judaism, he left behind his life as a Pharisee, he counted it rubbish. He counted it dung. He counted it waste. He left behind his life in Judaism, his life as a Pharisee. He totally cut himself off from that, and he saw Jesus and the glory of who Christ is and the mercy of who God is toward him in Christ, and he ran with his full heart toward Christ, pursuing the Lord in love because he recognized how much the Lord loved him and gave his life for him on the cross. Paul's life was turned. It was changed. He repented. He went from this direction to this direction, away from Christ, toward Christ, and he chased after Christ with a reckless abandonment. He says, I left it all behind because I saw the surpassing worth of Christ. I press on toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Presses on toward Christ. And then he says this, let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Paul is encouraging the Philippians here to look to those as exemplary lives. And those who are of an exemplary life are those who are pressing on toward Christ, chasing after the Lord, who have hearts that are constrained to the Lord, whose lives have been compelled by the love of Christ to pursue Him, to please Him. Do you remember what Paul says in Galatians at the very beginning? He says, am I now trying to please men, or am I compelled to please Christ? Am I a servant of men, or am I a servant of Christ? And Paul says, I am a servant of Christ. I am compelled to please Him. And Paul says, now my life is constrained by, it is marked by, it is signified by this desire to live toward Christ. He is the one who I am compelled to please. And Paul says, look for those who exemplify that kind of heart disposition and that kind of life and follow them. Follow their example. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. This idea of keeping your eyes on means to watch closely and to hold up and even to inspect. Have you ever held something up to inspect it? Have you ever looked at something closely to see the detail of something? Have you ever watched closely someone's life or something that you were interested in? I grew up a Denver Broncos fan, and the person I watched most closely was John Elway. I idolized him. I watched how he threw. I watched how he moved. I watched how he walked. I watched how he dropped back to pass. I watched his arm motion. I watched how the ball would fly. I watched how he would evade pass rushers. I watched everything about him. Why? Because I wanted to be like him. Because I admired him. Because I desired to imitate him. Because I desired to be someone who could be just like he was. I remember riding in a Jeep with my sister when I was in high school. She picked me up. She's 3 years older than I am. Riding in my sister's Jeep, she just picked me up. I can't remember where we were going, but I remember exactly where we were. I remember talking with her, and I remember seeing her as she's driving this Jeep, and I'm sitting in the passenger seat, and I remember thinking in my head, I want to have a relationship with Jesus like she does. I so admire my sister. And I want to have a relationship with Jesus like she does. Paul says here that we're to be imitators. We're to look to those who are chasing after Christ. We are to look to those who are walking with the Lord in intimacy. We are to look to those who are loving the Lord. And if our heart disposition is correct, we should look at them and we should say, I want to be like that person. Can you name people in your life who you can look at who've loved Jesus and you can say, I want to be like that person. I want to be like that person. That person sets an example for me of what it means to love Jesus, and I want to be like that person. Do you have people in your life that way? And ideally, not from far off. I'm not talking about saying, I want to be like Billy Graham. Right? That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about people who would be within the church of Philippi who are walking with the Lord that they could look at firsthand and say, I want to walk, live my life in a way that they are, because I see that they are loving Jesus. I want to follow their example. Do you have anybody in your life like that? Are you that type of person? Are you that type of person? Where you can look back and say, I'm not following Jesus perfectly, but my heart desires to chase after him in such a way that I could look at someone and say, come with me as we chase after Jesus together. Are you the kind of person who sets an example for others as someone who's not perfect? Perfection is not an option. But as someone who has a heart inclination that says, I desire to spend time with my Lord Jesus in such a way that his heart impacts my heart, changes my heart so that I'm more like him, and I want to bring other people alongside me, and I want to encourage others to do the same. Are you an example of what it means to imitate the life of Christ? Paul saying, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. The question is, why does Paul say this? Why does Paul mention this? And that's answered in verse 18 and 19. He says, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destruction is, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Paul says, you Philippians, you were intended to walk in such a way in your relationship with Christ to be imitators of those who pursue the Lord. Why is that? The reason why is because you are those who are living in a foreign land. You belong to a different kingdom. Your citizenship, he will say later, is in heaven. You belong to a different country. You are colonizers of a different reality. You belong to a different nation. You belong to a different citizenship. You belong to Christ. You are living in a foreign land, and you are surrounded by those around you who don't know the Lord. Who don't know the Lord, who don't love the Lord, who have not met him yet, who have not been confronted with who Jesus is, who are right now enemies of the kingdom of God, enemies of the church, enemies of Christ. You are surrounded by these people. They are all around you. You are walking through Costa Rica, as it were, and you are turning around, and cars are zooming by you right and left, and you are intended to be a light to those people, even as you step out into the street. The reason why you're intended to imitate Christ and imitate those who are imitating Christ and chasing after Christ is because you live in the midst of a nation, even in Philippi. You live in a nation in the midst of Rome. You live in a nation in the midst of Macedonia. You live in a nation in the midst of the United States, where you belong to a different kingdom. This is not your home. And there are those around you, surrounding you, who don't know the Lord. And you are intended to imitate those who chase after Christ in order that you might be a light unto the nations. It says, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears. Can you see Paul's heart for even the lost? His heart breaks. He weeps. He cries out. Even in the midst of tears, it breaks his heart that there are those who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul says, imitate Christ in the midst of a nation, in the midst of a people, in the midst of a city, in the midst of a town, of those who do not know the Lord. What makes the church distinct? What makes the church distinct is not that it's a gathering of people who hold things in common from their ground level. It's not the fact that we are part of an affinity group, or that we belong to a certain political group, or that we have a political affinity, or that we have a moral affinity, or that we like to be together, or that we enjoy each other's company. Some of those things may be true, some of those things may not be true. What makes the church distinct is that we are intended to be a light unto the nations. We are intended to be as those who are citizens of heaven, to be those who shine the light and the love of Christ to the community around us, to the world around us. Paul says, be imitators. Why? Because there are many who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. He says their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. There are many even in the midst of our town, in the midst of Beacon Falls, Connecticut, who don't know the Lord. Who don't know the Lord. And what makes Beacon Falls Congregational Church distinct is that we are intended to be those who imitate the life of Christ, intended to be imitating the life of those who chase after Christ in such a way that we would be a light to a town that's called Beacon. The church is intended to be a light in a town that's named Beacon. We are intended to be the light of Christ in the midst of darkness, in the midst of those who do not know the Lord yet, in the midst of those who see the cross of Christ as an enemy to them, who are seeing things entirely upside down. Jesus is not their enemy. He is their Savior. But they treat him as their enemy. Paul is saying, imitate those who love the Lord Jesus that you might be an example to those who don't know him yet, to the outside world. He also says, though, the reason for this, why are we to be imitators of Christ? Why are we to be imitators of those who chase after Christ? Verse 20. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. But we are to be imitators of those who love the Lord. We are to live exemplary lives because there are those around us who are enemies of the cross of Christ. But we are also to live exemplary lives because we are emissaries for Christ. We are emissaries for Christ. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. This is where Paul says something that's incredibly striking for the Philippians. Incredibly striking for the Philippians. Their identity would have been bound up, as I had mentioned earlier, their identity would have been bound up in the idea that they are citizens of Macedonia, that they are citizens of Philippi, that they are citizens of Rome. One of the most notable things that you could say about yourself at this time when Paul is writing this letter to these particular people, one of the most notable things that they could say about themselves is that I am a citizen of Rome. I have Roman citizenship. If you were born into it, that's even better than having to have bought it, to have purchased it. If you were born a Roman citizen, that was of incredible notoriety. It came with all kinds of advantages, all kinds of special treatment. And so you would have willingly said, I am a citizen of Rome. I'm a citizen of Rome in Philippi. Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul is getting at here is a central reality of how we understand our identity. How we understand our identity. If you go to a foreign country, it doesn't take long to recognize that you are an American citizen in a foreign country. Even if you go to England, it does not take long to recognize that you are a foreign citizen, that you are a citizen of the United States in a foreign country. We have people agreeing over here. It doesn't take long. What Paul is saying here is that as you walk around on this earth in Beacon Falls, Connecticut, you should realize very quickly that you are not first and foremost primarily a citizen of Beacon Falls. But it should be very plain to you, very clear to you in your interactions with other people, in your interactions with those who are around you, in your interactions with those who you know, with those who you don't know. It should be very clear to you that you are not primarily a citizen of Beacon Falls. You're not primarily a citizen of Connecticut. You're not primarily a citizen of New England. That's a big deal, right? You're not primarily a citizen of the United States, but you are a citizen of heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven. And in some regard, you should feel this notion of being in a foreign land. You should feel a little bit like a foreigner. Maybe a lot bit like a foreigner. Recognizing that your citizenship is in heaven. There's incredible power in considering where our citizenship is. One of our good friends from Massachusetts, Dave Nicastro, when David comes down here, ask him if he's an on-islander. Ask him if he's an on-islander. He'll say yes, absolutely, I'm an on-islander. Were you, ask him if he was born on the island. He will say, absolutely, I was born on the island. What does that mean? If you're from Massachusetts, particularly northern Massachusetts and northeastern Massachusetts, particularly the island of Gloucester. And if you were born on the island, you are a genuine citizen of Gloucester. You are from Gloucester. If you were born in the area of Gloucester, off the island, you are not an on-islander. You do not belong to Gloucester. But if you were born on the island, you are an on-islander. So you ask the question, were you born in Gloucester? Yes. Were you born on the island? Were you born on the island? It's not really an island. It's like this river. I guess it is an island, but this river thing, and then you go over the bridge and you're on the island of Gloucester. But it's a big deal. It's a huge deal. Being from New England is a huge deal, right? Trish saw a shirt the other day when we were walking through the airport. It said, New England against everyone. Or New England versus everyone, or something like that. Being a New Englander is a big deal. It's a thing. It's a thing. Paul's saying your citizenship is in heaven. It's a big deal. Being the church means our citizenship is in heaven. Why are we to live exemplary lives? Because the way in which you live reflects where you're from. The way in which you live reflects who you belong to. The way in which you live reflects who you represent. The way in which you live reflects the customary way in which you live, your life. And Paul is saying, you as believers, you belong to heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven. You are emissaries in a land that is not your own. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and David? Living in a land that's not their own, living in Babylon, being loyal to the Lord, saying our hearts are compelled to please the Lord in the midst of a land that is not ours. Foreigners. Citizens of heaven. Citizenship in heaven, citizenship anywhere, assumes allegiance. Correct? We stand at the beginning of sporting events. We stand at the beginning of school days. We stand at the beginning of many public ceremonies. And what do we say? We say the Pledge of Allegiance. Why? Because our citizenship, in some respect, is here in the United States. We're pledging our allegiance. Paul is saying your citizenship is in heaven. Which assumes your allegiance is primarily to the one who is the King of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why he says here, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our allegiance is to him. Our allegiance is to our Savior who is in heaven, who is going to someday return, and Paul says here, transform these humble, broken bodies, this humble, broken estate, into something that is magnificent and glorious and wonderful and eternal. And in the same manner in which he burst out from the tomb with a resurrected, glorified body, binding all creation to himself to share in his divine life, when he returns in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he is going to transform everything into something wonderful and glorious and new and beautiful and magnificent. And in that moment, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, he says in Philippians 2, that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's going to beautify everything. And Paul says, live as citizens of heaven today with the anticipation of his wonder and his majesty and his glorious return in the future. Paul says, I strain ahead toward the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus, recognizing that he's chasing after me as I run after him. Paul says, your citizenship is in heaven. And from heaven we eagerly await is the idea there. We are leaning into the idea that Jesus someday is going to return. Maranatha, our Lord, come quickly and redeem this broken place. What this means is that we're not intended to try to escape this world, but we're meant to live in the midst of this world, anticipating his return and him glorifying that which is broken and marred by sin. We should be saying, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come quickly. At the end of communion today, we're going to say the Lord's Prayer. As part of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches the disciples to say, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. As citizens of heaven, we should be praying on a continual basis, Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. We desire him to establish his kingdom here. It's been inaugurated, we desire for it to be consummated. It's begun, we desire him to bring it to completion. He has started this activity, he has started this work, we desire him to bring it to perfection. and we are those who live in the in-between as we look to the Lord and His return, desiring His return and wanting to lean into who He is and to chase after Him and imitate those who are doing the exact same thing. Why? Because your citizenship is in heaven. It's not here. Your citizenship is not here. Your allegiance is not here. Your allegiance is to Him. That's what it means to be the church. That's what it means to be the church. He'll transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. So as the church, Paul encourages us to live exemplary lives because there are those around us who do not know Him. But they need to. Amen. They need to know Him. They got to know Him. And he says, live exemplary lives because your citizenship is in heaven and our hearts constrained should be for His return as we desire His glorious and majestic and wonderful return to this earth where He glorifies everything. Where He glorifies everything. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we recognize that our hearts are in need of being reminded of these things. That it can be so easy for us to walk, to live each day, not having these things on our frontal lobe, as it were, but stashed somewhere back in the recesses of our minds where it can be even difficult to recall or to pull back up. But Lord, we ask that you please remind us each day, help us to remember each day what it means to be citizens of heaven. As those who trust you, as those who chase after you, as those who love you because you first loved us and gave your Son for us. As those who recognize that our allegiance is not primarily here with any earthly government, but our allegiance, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, our allegiance is to you, Heavenly Father. Our allegiance is to your Son, Jesus. We are compelled to please you. Lord, we long for the return of your Son, Jesus, even as every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. We recognize that His return will be a glorious return where in the twinkling of an eye, all things will be transformed and made new. And yet we recognize we live in a world that sees your Son as its enemy. And we even recognize that at your Son's return, there will still be those who see your Son as their enemy, and they will be faced with the consequences, the eternal consequences of that. So Lord, help us to live as those who exemplify the love of Christ in the midst of those who need you. Here in a town named Beacon, Lord, may we be a beacon for the light of the gospel, of the glory of your Son. Remind us of what it means to be citizens of heaven, what it means to be the church, what it means to be those who are aligned with you and who are emissaries in a world that does not know you. Work in our hearts in this way. We praise things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.